chapter 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Thanks, James, and great to be back after a few weeks away on holidays. If you've got a Bible there, definitely keep it open at Psalm 32, because we're going to be working through that this evening. And before we get Psalm 32, though, I think it might actually be the best-selling English book outside of the Bible, is a book called The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. I'm guessing some of you might have read it. It was written a long time ago, back in the 1600s. And it's a figurative story to explain the Christian life, some of the joys and challenges of the Christian life. And it was encouraged by John Bunyan wrote it to encourage people in their faith and help them to see some of the pitfalls and dangers and joys that they might face along the way as they serve Jesus. The story is about a man who represents an average Christian person. His name is Christian. It's not a very subtle name, but I don't think they did subtly back in the 1600s. It's not a very subtle allegory, but it's quite vivid. And this Christian character, he, at the start of the story, you can see his picture there. He is weighed down by this huge burden, this crushing burden on his back. And this burden, it is the weight of the knowledge of his sin. It's his guilt that he feels is kind of weighing him down and holding him back. And he knows that he wants to get rid of this burden of guilt. And so he goes on a pilgrimage to try and find out how to do that. I think Pilgrim's Progress is, this picture is a really powerful image of what it's like to be weighed down with guilt. But then the Pilgrim's Progress also goes on to share something of the joy of finding God's forgiveness and being released from having this huge burden on your shoulders. And it's a picture, I think, that's actually resonated with people for many centuries. Even today, it's worth reading, even though it's a bit old-fashioned. It's still quite powerful. I was reminded, though, of Pilgrim's Progress this week as I was looking at our psalm, because it actually contains a very similar kind of image, the image of guilt kind of weighing you down, sitting heavily on your shoulders. And as we're going to see, King David, who was the writer of this psalm, he actually kind of gives his own mini Pilgrim's Progress, his own mini little testimony of how he was somebody who was really weighed down by guilt, but then how he found a wonderful release from this burden in his life and went to enjoy the blessings of forgiveness. Tonight we particularly, though, also want to see how the practice of confession is a vital part of dealing with this problem, a vital part of being released from the burden of guilt in our lives and of taking hold of forgiveness. As Mark mentioned, this year we're beginning with a little series on some spiritual disciplines. We've thought about the discipline of meditation and really looking deeply into God's word. And then Mark really appreciated that he was able to preach last week while Ben and I were away on holidays, but he looked at the discipline of contentment and finding contentment in God in the midst of all sorts of circumstances that we face in our lives. And then today we're thinking about Psalm 32 and the discipline of confession. Before we think about what the psalm has to tell us about confession, the psalm actually begins by celebrating the wonderful blessing of forgiveness. Have a look with me at what it says in verse 1 there. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. To be blessed in the Bible is to be happy. Sometimes some translations actually translate it like that. They say to be happy. But I think it's, happy can have a range of meanings in English, can't it? And I think blessing really means more of a deep happiness, a sense that the world is the way that it should be, that you are really living the way that you were created to live. And the first verse of the psalm tell us is actually, if you want to live a blessed life, if you want to experience blessing, you need to be forgiven. That is an essential part of that. You need to have your sins covered over, to have your sins treated by God as if they had never happened. We all need forgiveness to be blessed because we all have a problem with sin. And sin means that our lives are not the way that they were created to be. We don't worship God as creator. We mix things up and worship other things in our world. We don't love our fellow human beings as if they're made in God's image. We treat them poorly. And so everything is upside down. It's not the way that it's meant to be. And so we will never experience true blessing while sin is a problem in our lives. But this psalm tells us it's when we experience forgiveness, when our sins are covered over, when God doesn't count them against us, that is when we can begin to experience real blessing, real life in this world in harmony with our Creator. And one of the really amazing things about the blessing of forgiveness in the Bible is that it is not something that we have to earn. Forgiveness is actually a gift that God gives us when we have faith in Him. And it's kind of hinted at here in the psalm when it's in the line where it says, blessed is the one who the Lord does not count his sins against them. And in Romans, in the New Testament, in chapter 4 of Romans, the Apostle Paul quotes the two verses from Psalm 32, you'll recognize there. And he says, this is actually helping us to see that forgiveness is a gift from God. What those verses say, they say, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now, as some of you know, if you're a regular here, I grew up overseas in Bangladesh, and sometimes when I was growing up as a kid, I would go and stay with some friends out in the countryside, and at their house, they actually didn't have running water. And so in order to get water. If you wanted to get water, you had to go outside and you had to pump water, just like that picture on the screen there. You had to work pretty hard. You had to pump the water out of the ground, put it in the bucket, and then take the bucket back into the house. I think sometimes perhaps we think God's forgiveness could be a little bit like that. You know, it's God is forgiving, but his forgiveness is kind of buried somewhere deep inside him. And we have to work hard to receive that forgiveness in our lives. We have to be, do a good job in our lives. We have to be more spiritual. We have to do the right spiritual disciplines, and then we will be able to pump up that forgiveness into our lives. I think what Paul wants to say in Romans, and he says that's what Psalm 32 is saying as well, is that actually that's not what forgiveness is like at all. God's forgiveness, it's not buried deep inside him somewhere. Actually, God's forgiveness is something that he wants to give us. It's like a pressurized pipe. And in fact, all we need to do is kind of remove our hand from blocking the pipe of God's forgiveness and allow it to flow into our lives through faith. And that's when we receive it. Faith is, it's not having to do something, work hard to bring that forgiveness into our lives. It's just turning away from that determination that we have to do life in our own way and on our own terms, and accepting that actually we need forgiveness. And so we're going to put our lives in God's hands, because that's the only thing that we can do. That is all that needs to happen to receive God's forgiveness. But to do that, to express faith in that way, that is confession. Confession is the part of faith where we acknowledge our sin to God and we ask for his forgiveness so that we can receive it. And if we turn back to the psalm, we see that actually being ready to acknowledge our sin, it is an essential part of the faith that receives forgiveness. Because if you look at those first two verses, you'll see that there's a classic Hebrew poetry technique in there. It's called parallelism, where you have repeated ideas in lines after lines. And the first two lines almost repeat themselves exactly. They mean the same thing. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then the third line, it kind of goes on again with a very similar statement. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against them. But then the fourth line is just a little bit different, isn't it? The fourth line introduces a slightly different idea. Blessed is the one in whose heart there is no deceit. Being forgiven is a blessing, but it's connected to not having a deceitful heart. And that's because to receive forgiveness, we have to have a heart that's not covering up our sin or pretending that it isn't there. If we will not acknowledge our sin, if we have a deceitful heart that says, well, no, I haven't got a problem. I don't need you, Lord. I'm good on my own. There's no sin to see here. Well, then we're going to be left with the burden of our own guilt, because we haven't turned to God and asked him to take it away. And in the next section of the psalm, we see this mini testimony that David gives us of his experience of first refusing to confess and maybe having a deceitful heart, but then coming to confess. He starts with his experience of staying silent, refusing to confess his sins. Look in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Earlier this week, I came back from holidays down in southeast Queensland, and I had that familiar experience, which if you've been in Cairns at all, you will know, when you step out of the door of the plane and that warm, damp, humid heat just hits you in the face and envelops you. And it is pretty sapping, isn't it? It's almost like by the time you've got to the bottom of the steps off the plane, your energy is feeling sapped, and you've lost the spring in your step that maybe you had when you'd been away on holidays in a nice, cool place, and you're rushing to get to the air conditioning. That's kind of the image of guilt in this psalm, isn't it? It's something that is like humid, hot heat that just saps your strength. I guess another image is, imagine going to try and climb the Red Arrow in the middle of a summer's day where it's just so hot and you've got this large backpack on and it's pulling you down and it's holding you back. I think we all know something of the weight of guilt because we've all sinned, haven't we? We all know what it's like when we've done something wrong, when we've hurt somebody or broken our word or been deceptive or taken credit for somebody else's work or cheated or whatever it might have been. We know the burden of feeling that hanging over our head, especially when we're trying to hide it and not acknowledging it. And nobody wants to feel guilty, do they? You don't have to be a Christian to know the experience of guilt. It's a very human experience. And interestingly, I found this quote on the internet the other day, and I think maybe it sums up the way that many people try and get rid of guilt. It says, it's your life. Don't let anyone make you feel guilty for living it your way. That's kind of one answer to the problem of guilt, isn't it? And I think it's probably a pretty popular answer around the ridges today. Guilt is all about the unreasonable expectations that other people put on you. And if you can just get rid of those expectations, and if you can just find out what is authentically true to you and live that way, well, that is the answer. You won't feel guilty anymore because you'll just be authentically true to yourself. Not many of these little things. There's a certain grain of truth there, isn't it? It is true that sometimes we do experience false guilt. And some of our false guilt is caused by the unrealistic expectations of others. We feel guilty about all kinds of things. We might feel guilty about how we're going at uni. We might feel guilty as parents. Reliably informed that mums often feel very guilty about the way that they're mothering their children, and we might feel guilty about what we're achieving at work. There are all kinds of things that we feel guilty for, and often it isn't necessarily things that we should be feeling guilty for. It's just other people's expectations even our own expectations. But as much as some guilt is false guilt, not all guilt is. If you're ever going to have a relationship, a meaningful relationship with someone else, there's going to be expectations, aren't there? And appropriate expectations. It's right to have expectations that your friends will be there for you at times when you need them. If you're going to get married, it's right to have expectations of your husband or wife and their love for you and their keeping their marriage vows that they make to you. And if we break those things, if we don't meet those expectations, that's not false guilt. We should feel guilty because we've done the wrong thing. See, the thing is, we actually need a reliable standard, don't we, to help us know what we should be guilty for and what we should not be guilty for. That's actually where God's word is such a blessing. And it's why meditating on God's word is a wonderful discipline. I thought about that 2 weeks ago, because actually it's when we meditate on his word that actually we see the things that we should be feeling guilty for, but also we see the things that we should not be feeling guilty for. It helps us to actually calibrate. But if we do have God's word, if we are meditating on God's word, we will still be faced with the problem of guilt, because all of us are guilty of many sins. All of us have failed to love God with all our hearts. All of us have failed to love our neighbours as ourselves. And so we need a way to deal with our guilt. And that is through confession. Look at what David says in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Pretty simple, isn't it? The way that you express your faith and receive forgiveness, the way that you deal with guilt and sin, is you acknowledge it. You stop covering it up and you confess it to God. And when you do this, David says, your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is removed. Your sins are washed away and you're saved. That is the great blessing of confessing your sins to God. Now, I think when we think about confessing our sins to God, it's helpful to think of two different ways that we confess. First way that we confess, I guess, is what you might call capital C confession. It's coming to an underlying acknowledgement in your life that you are sinful and that you need God's help. And you have to do that kind of confession to be a Christian at all. You can't be a Christian unless you've had that fundamental shift in attitude to acknowledge that you are sinful and that you need God's help and that you've confessed that to God and that you've asked for his forgiveness. And it's that attitude that actually allows God's forgiveness to flow into your life to save you. And in one sense, that's a once and for all thing. Once you have turned to God in faith and confession, then you are secure in his love and you've been saved from the consequences or the judgment for your sin, and you are safe in God's love. I can see the blessing of confession when you look at verses 6 and 7. David, when he realizes what a blessing it is for himself to be forgiven, encourages everybody to pray to God in that way. He says, "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." When we've confessed our sins to God, we are safe from judgment. God becomes our hiding place. God surrounds us with those songs of deliverance. We have a freedom from judgment and guilt. In the book The Pilgrim's Progress, it's interesting that actually Christian, as he goes on his pilgrimage, it's actually near the start of his pilgrimage that he finds the cross, and he comes and he confesses his sins and he's released from his burden. Because that's when he becomes a Christian. He experiences a fundamental release from the guilt and from the judgment that he had before that. I want to say, if you've never come to that point of confessing your sins to God in that important, life-changing way where you say, "Yes, Lord, I acknowledge that I've sinned against you and I need your forgiveness," well, I want to invite you to do that, because that is the best thing that you can do to get rid of guilt in your life, but it's what brings you into a new relationship with God. And once we've confessed our sins in this fundamental way, we're secure and joyful in God's love and the knowledge that he has forgiven us once and for all. So that's the first way when you think about confession. It's something that we do when we become a Christian. But as well as that kind of one-off turning point where we acknowledge in a general sense that we have sinned against God, there's also an ongoing practice of confession that both strengthens our underlying attitude of faith towards God and also helps us to appreciate more deeply the blessing that he has forgiven us. And this is a discipline where we regularly acknowledge our sins and confess them to God. Because as Christians, of course, we still continue to sin, don't we? As Christians, God actually gives us his Spirit to dwell in our hearts, and his Spirit actually helps us to see more clearly the sin that we have in our lives. And so sometimes as Christians, we might even feel more guilty than we did before, because we can see more clearly the way that we have failed, things that we might have ignored or justified in the past. We don't want to do that anymore. And so we still need that practice of coming to God and acknowledging the different sins that we do. I think when we do that, as David says, when we remain silent, we feel that burden in our lives, even if we have actually been forgiven by God. But when we have the practice of confession, we're reminded of God's forgiveness and grace in our lives. And so I think this psalm is encouraging us not only to come in that once-off sense and confess our sins to God and receive his forgiveness, but it encourages us to have a regular confession in our lives, to take time whenever we pray to actually recall the ways that we fail to love God or to love others and to ask for God's forgiveness. Now, you might be, I don't know if you're wondering, what does it actually look like in practical terms to confess your sins to God? One model that I really like is the prayer of confession that is in the Anglican Book of Prayer. And you can see that on the screen there. I really like it because, for starters, it just captures really well, I think, the breadth of different ways that we might sin against God. We might sin against God in our thoughts, we might sin against God in our words, and we might sin against God in the things that we do. It's a really helpful summary, isn't it? It also helps us to remember that actually it's not just the things that we do that are sinful. It's often the things that we don't do. It's often the way that we don't show love or that we're not generous or that we're not kind that is sinful. And so it acknowledges both the sins of that we do and also the things that we've left undone. And then it also acknowledges that there is sin towards God, not loving him with all our hearts, and there's also sin towards people around us, not loving our neighbours as ourselves. And of course, our neighbours is everybody in our lives. It's not just the people that live next door. I think this is a really helpful summary prayer of confession, and even just to pray this prayer is a great start. I think if you want to make it a little bit more personal, though, it's not bad, is it, to actually have a quick thought and think, well, you know, or stop and go, well, yeah, what actual specific thoughts or words or deeds were sinful in my life in the last little while? What specific things did I do or not do that I should have done or not done? And actually mention those specifics to God. And I think that's a really, really helpful model. The other thing, though, that I really like is not just the fact that I think it covers the kind of things that we want to be confessing for, the kind of breadth of things, but also really like the fact that it doesn't get too, bogged down in the remembrance of the different sins that we've done. And I think that can be a little bit of a danger. I mean, obviously it's a danger not to confess at all and never to think about the sins that we've done. But we also, I think, want to remember that confessing is not meant to be a time of beating ourselves up for our sins. Remember, when we confess, it's not like we're working hard at the water pump to, you know, work God's forgiveness out of him. And if we really start to feel worse and worse for what we've done, then God will be more likely to forgive us. But that's not the way confession works. All we need to do is acknowledge our sins to God. And in fact, I think the tone of this psalm is actually that confession is a huge blessing, because when we confess, we receive God's forgiveness. And so we always want to not just confess our sins, but we always want to remind ourselves of God's grace and mercy, the fact that actually he's more than willing to forgive us. And we also want to ask him to help us, you know, to put those things that we've confessed behind us and to begin to live for him in the future. So I think this is a really helpful little model when it comes to actually thinking about what would it look like to confess. And I really want to encourage you to make sure that when you have a time of prayer, when you've meditated on God's word and you've thought about, you've had your thoughts shaped about what God really wants from you, take the time to go, well, what ways have I not done things, or what things have I done that I shouldn't have done, and confess those to God in the time when you talk to him. I hope that this year, that if we put this into practice, it will help us not to be bogged down with the burden of guilt. It's a terrible thing, but will help us to live lives where we truly appreciate, as God's people, the joy of being in God's love. And I hope that can be a helpful discipline for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessing of forgiveness. Thank you that when we trust in you and when we confess our sins, you do not count them against us, but you wash them away. You wipe them. You wipe the slate clean for us, and you draw us in, and you love us, and you restore us. We pray that we might be people who have fundamentally confessed our sins and acknowledged that we need your forgiveness and enjoy being surrounded by the songs of your deliverance and be in that hiding place from judgment. But I also pray that we might practice confession regularly, acknowledging our sins to you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.